to greet each of you in Jesus' name this morning. A very precious name. We can serve a God that does not change. As I come to you again this morning, as I see your faces, I'm reminded of the passing of time. Doesn't seem that long ago that it was very normal for us to make the trip up Belmont Road and finally arrive here at about 5 of 9, or maybe 9 o'clock, or maybe hopefully not too often a couple minutes later. Memories. Some of you look like you did not change much. Thought about it being 6 years. The ones that were infants then are now in first grade. And the first graders then are now in their teens. Some of you, I remember looking at your faces. I remember instruction classes. I remember sitting in your homes. I remember Brother JJ up here. I remember Brother Joel. Ira Mass coming sometimes. He just had his 50th anniversary of being ordained, I believe. Just many reminders, and some of you can connect with them, and then there's new faces here that cannot. So may God bless you all and keep you faithful. It is a blessing to be here this morning and share with you. You can turn in your Bibles to Exodus 15. For a sermon this morning, it's an expository sermon on this chapter, although we want to begin a little bit with in chapter 14. I'm just reading chapter 15 recently and was just inspired by the expressions, things that were mentioned in that chapter. The children of Israel were in a tight spot. You can turn back to chapter 14. The army of Egypt was behind them. They had left Egypt. The Bible says there was 600,000 men. There was women and children yet. I don't know what the total number was. This was a huge crowd. They had left Egypt and that whole story. But they got into a tight spot here because the army of Egypt was behind them and the Red Sea was in front of them. And apparently the Red Sea at this time was impassable. I don't know how deep it was, but there was not a bridge. And there was apparently an impossibility to escape by the sides. I don't know what the difficulty was. Verse 3 says that Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land and the wilderness has shut them in. It was not a nice place to be. That's the point. Was not nice. And they were stuck and there was no place to go. Verse 10 says they were sore afraid and they cried out to the Lord. God wanted them to experience his salvation. And that very thing is still in the heart of God today. God's desire for his people is that they're saved from Egypt, that they get out of Egypt, and they find salvation. Verse 13, Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again, no more forever. Wow, that's quite a statement there. No more forever. You're going to see them. No more. Is that the way it is? For us today, we experience salvation from Egypt. And we don't see the Egyptians anymore again. Is that the way it is? We often liken the Red Sea and leaving Egypt to the Christian life. And I think that's very true. And there's a lot of parallels. But do we we recognize this morning that we're still, and we saw that in the Sunday school lesson, how there's this war in heaven, but this war in heaven is also extends to you. It extends to the 15 or 16-year-old or 17, 18-year-old that's sitting here. You're part of this battle between God and Satan. Satan wants your soul. God wants your soul. God has all the provisions in the world available for to save your soul so that you're on his side of the battle. That's the winning side. There's no doubt about that. But we're tempted to go back to Egypt. Those of us who are saved this morning, who have experienced the salvation of the Lord, are tempted to go back to Egypt. I don't know what we'll find there, but we'll look at that. We're tempted to go back. So what does this mean? Can we relate it all to this statement that we're going to see the Egyptians no more? And the only way that I can relate that is that once you're saved, once you've experienced salvation in a real way, you'll never see Egypt the same. I think that's true. But Egypt will never look the same. Yes, it can have an allure, and it has a pull. You all know what I'm talking about. But once you've experienced the salvation of the Lord and the peace and the joy that comes from that, you never look at Egypt the same again. And may God help me and you to keep that in our minds. The title of the message is A Song of Moses. I don't know if I mentioned that. Wasn't sure if that was the best title, but didn't know what else to call it. The Song of Moses. Well, let's read about this salvation experience here. Read chapter 14, 21. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. The children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses and his chariots and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, and upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen." And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared. And the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them, and there remaineth not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon the dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. That's a tremendous story. And like I said, but it's a story that mirrors a Christian as he finds that salvation. That day, you or I were saved. We were saved by the hand of the Lord. We're saved from Egypt, from darkness to light. Complete and utter victory. There was no doubt in their minds what had happened. Now, the question, why does God use his power to save his people? Why is there salvation? And there's two things that we see. There's two things I have here to get honor. And verses 17 and 18 say that. And behold, I don't think I read these verses 14:17. And I behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon all his hosts, and upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. So God saves his people to get honor. To get honor. How does your and my salvation influence the world today? Is God honored by his salvation that he gave you? How is your salvation honoring God? It's a question that really challenged me. That's one of the reasons why. So God can get himself some honor. Well, how are we doing that? Is that happening in your life? And number two is to preserve his people from his archenemy, Satan. To preserve his people from his archenemy. And that the Sunday school lesson dovetails right in with this. And as we think about Egypt this morning, as we think about the world that we have, as we think about United States, because that's our Egypt, United States and all this stuff that is part of the world. When we say the world, we mean this culture. That's why I say United States. I don't mean the country. I think you know what I mean by that. We're saved from this country, from this world, from this. But let's never forget, we use the phrase as Christians, as Mennonites, as Anabaptists, we use the phrase the world a lot. But Satan is the beast behind the showbiz of the world. The whole world and all its, we could look at that, but that's discouraging. But Satan is the face of the beast behind that. Okay, now turn to Exodus 15, and I want to read verses 1 through 18. Then sang Moses and the children. Remember, the Lord did this great work, and the people believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him a habitation. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains are also drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sentest forth thy wrath, which had consumed them as stubble. And with the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The floods were stood up bright as a heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword, and my hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with thy wind, the sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness and fearful in praises and doing wonders? Thou stretchest out thy right hand, the earth swallowed them. Thou in thy mercy hath led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. The people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestina. Then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed. The mighty men of Moab trembling shall take hold of them, and the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Fear and dread shall fall upon them by the greatness of thine arm. They shall be still as a stone till thy people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over which thou hast purchased. Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. This is a song. It's written, maybe your Bible's not like mine, but it's typed a little differently. It's because it's a poem. And it doesn't quite rhyme for us today. I don't know how well it rhymed for them in Hebrew. The question is this morning, or what we notice about this song, it is, we assume that it is a spontaneous song. Now, a question for you and for me this morning is, when did you last sing a song of praise? Because you meant it, not just because you knew the song. We listen to music. I assume you do. Most of us do. A lot of music, possibly. And a song can get in your mind and you sing it, you're singing it. There's a song in my mind. I can't think of it right now, thankfully, because it's been going through my mind yesterday and this morning. Right now, I can't think of it. But anyway, songs go in our mind and it goes around and around and around, but we don't often pay attention to it. When was the last time you're saved this morning? When's the last time you sang a song because you're saved? Not just because you knew the song. And I'm going to ask another question on top of that. When is the last time you sang a spontaneous song? In other words, you're so happy in the Lord that a song came out, but it wasn't a song that no one else wrote. It was a song out of your heart. That's what happened here. Is our salvation any less than what happened here? I don't think so, although this was a tremendous experience, and in some ways it's different. But that was a challenge for me. And I've never sang a song like that. I mean, I've praised the Lord, and in some ways we do that, I guess. But I want to encourage you with that this morning. Are you saved? Are you saved? I won't ask for a raise of hands. Maybe I should. But if you are saved, then where's your song? And may our lives show forth that song. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. I think when we fully understand and appreciate God's salvation, we will break forth into some kind of song. I think so. And we have our own ways of singing. Some of us are have more jubilant personalities, and maybe that comes more natural for someone like that. Maybe Moses was that way. I don't know. And some of us are more quiet natured. But I think each one of us has a song because we have something to sing about. Number one, we're saved from our past sins. All the sins, the past, that what happened yesterday and throughout the years, if we've put them at the foot of the cross, they're gone. Isn't that something to sing about? We have power today to be victorious. Isn't that something to sing about? I thought I had more there. Yeah, pages. I'm not in right order. Okay, we have hope for tomorrow. Isn't that something to sing about? So why then do we wallow around in discouragement and defeat when we have the salvation of the Lord? Why would we even consider going back and joining with Egypt? But you know, that's where we are sometimes. Egypt somehow just looks pretty fine, and we think about going back. But why? Why would we do that? We know the children of Israel struggled with this too, because they got past the Red Sea, and then they got into the desert, and it was hard. And then they thought about the ease of the life in Egypt. And it's that way for us too. But may the song of deliverance, a song of salvation, encourage us as we sing that song daily. I think we'll lose our desire to go back to Egypt. I know we will. Number two is, God is the focus of our song of salvation. Point number one was the spontaneous song. Number two, God is the focus of our song of salvation. Verse one says, sing unto the Lord. Sing unto the Lord. There was no question. Their hearts broke out into a spontaneous song. Their mouths broke out and started singing this song of praise unto the Lord. There was no one else to praise. In verse 2, it says, he has become my salvation, he is my God, and I will prepare him a habitation. I guess that's our hearts. I will prepare a heart for him. I will prepare my heart for him. I want him to dwell in me. He is my strength and my salvation. He is my king. He's my deliverer. He's the one who saved me. If we could save ourselves, then we could sing about ourselves. But there's nothing that we can sing about with ourselves. That's what the music of the world is. That's what the song of the world is. It's a song about themselves. And it gets nowhere. It really doesn't. He's a man of war, verse 3. He has all things at his disposal. He can make water stand in a heap and let it sit there for, I don't know how long it took a million people to get across. I don't know how many people it was, but for 600,000 men, it could easily have been a million people. So how long does water keep piling up in a heap? So the river is flowing, you see, or no, it's a Red Sea, so maybe it wasn't flowing. Either way, Jordan River was flowing, and that did the same thing later on. But if God can do that, he can help me not to say a bad word when I'm by myself and something goes wrong. Young man, you've been there. I've been there. Or courage to forgive again. Or strength to say no to a lustful thought. Or a bitter thought. Or an angry thought. By the way, how long can you think on a thought before it leads you into a sinful action? Or how long can you let a thought sit before it comes too late? Think about that. 5 minutes? No, you're gone. You've lost it. For me, it's more like 5 or 10 seconds. That's about all. It has to go. I mean, that's part of that war. But God provides his strength. If he can provide like this, he certainly can provide strength for me in those times to say no. Or maybe it's just strength to be happy when faced with a negative situation. Number 3, our God of salvation has no rivals. Verses 9 through 12, the enemy says this. This is the enemy talking. Well, verse 9 is the enemy talking. But God has no rivals. Pharaoh and his army was no match. But the enemy was saying here, I'm going to do this. And we live in a, we have an enemy this morning that knows how to bluster. We get into our low spots and we get into trouble and Satan knows how to just bluster his way into our psyche and into our minds and make havoc. And we live in a world, Egypt is all around us with its powerful influences and communication technology is powerful in a way that it can feed our fears and our baser desires and our emotional needs and the longings of our heart. All this is sort of a bluster. It's sort of like this enemy here in verse 9. This stuff is just confronting us. A lot of it, like I said, revolves around this communication technology. We have 24/7 news coverage, and it can bring us fear. Did you read about Armageddon, this big missile that Russia has? They just deployed it. I just read it yesterday. Russia deployed their biggest missile. It's over 100 feet long, I believe, and don't remember all the details about it. It can carry 15 nuclear warheads and is capable of destroying a whole country at once, supposedly. Oh, and its range is 6 to 11,000 miles. 6 to 11,000 miles. And yes, that's within our range this morning. But God is stronger than that. God can, with his finger, just bump that thing down into the ocean or make it explode on its launching pad. Or he can do the same to U.S. weapons, to U.S. missiles. Maybe U.S. has some bigger than that they just don't talk about. I don't know. It doesn't matter. God can just, with his finger, just put them into the ocean. So we should not fear that. God is bigger than that. Sports. God has the power to help young men say no to temptation to follow the latest and greatest in world sports, which is a doorway to go back to Egypt. That's what sports are, a doorway to go back to Egypt. Sometimes blogs and things can captivate our desires and longings. And God has the power to help you say, that's enough time I spent on that now. Time to move on, because again, it's a door back to Egypt. It's a bypass back to Egypt. could talk about many powerful things that the enemy blusters us with, but God is stronger than all that. He wants to be our salvation. Number four, God wants to lead his people out of Egypt and into the promised land. And we know the story. We know, well, this generation died, sadly, because they were not victorious. They did not believe, and this generation died. But the next generation went into the promised land. They crossed the Jordan, and they went into the promised land. And that's foretold here in verses 16 and 17. Fear and dread shall fall upon them. By the greatness of thine arm, they shall be still as a stone. Till thy people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over which thou hast purchased, and thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance. That's all talking about the promised land. But in order to get to the promised land, we need to leave Egypt. And that's the burden, one of the main burdens of the message. God doesn't take us if we really don't want to get to the promised land. So that has to be our goal. And I believe, according to verse 13, thou in thy mercy hath led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them. That's that whole journey. That's where we are this morning. God is leading us. And the journey can be sweet. We do not need to wander in the wilderness. But he has a better place prepared for us. Sometimes we see these probably on your home, on the walls of your home somewhere. It says something like home sweet home, or there's no place like home. But God is something much bigger and better. We could turn to Revelation 22 and look at that. We'll have that, Lord willing, in our Sunday school lesson here in a couple Sundays. But God wants to leave his people from Egypt and take him to the promised land. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Why? Well, because God is a better place. Number five, life continues on after the song. Life continues on after the song. And I'd like to read verses 22 through 27, chapter 15. Actually, we didn't read, I want to read the whole chapter, so let's start at verse 19. I don't have many comments on these verses, but for the horse of Pharaoh went in with his chariots and with his horsemen into the sea, and the Lord brought again the waters of the sea upon them. But the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. And Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out with after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, "Sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea." So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them, and said, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water, and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. Life goes on after the song. They went from almost getting drowned in too much water to having no water to finding bitter water in 3 days' time. Yeah, isn't that how life is? We find deliverance, we find salvation, and the sky is blue, the grass is green. It's perfect. But in 3 days, we can find ourselves in a discouraging place, and we're tempted to complain. And that's what happened here. What happened? Did God change? No. His presence was here. His presence was shown in the pillar of cloud and in a fire. It was very visible for them. I don't know that it's maybe not visible in that way for us with our eyes, but yet we know his presence is here. We know that we can all send a text to a brother or sister and find help and find encouragement. For example, we know that we can pray. When we pray, we have access to the eternal God. We know these things. God doesn't change. He's still there. His power is still there. Their situation changed. And how often do I allow my situation to direct my emotional well-being and how I respond? Why do these situations come? And sometimes we bring them on ourselves because of choices that we make that are not as good, so good. No, we're not choosing to go back to Egypt in that in one stroke, although that could happen. It's just little choices and we get a little sidetracked. But God is in control too. Even in those times, God is in control and God has something for us. But no matter what the situation is, even if we're in a bind because we got ourselves there, he wants us to reach out to him and sing our song of salvation. Get your song out. Get your songbooks out and sing again. He wants our song. He wants our dependence on him during the hard times. And he wants to teach us. Verse 25. The people were thirsty. Here they finally found water. I just can't imagine. Yes, there's water here. And the first couple people started to get a drink and it was bitter. Oh, it's just discouraging. And God arranged this whole thing. You know, God could have had clear, pure water there, but it wasn't. And God, why did God do that? Verse 25, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast in waters, the waters were made sweet. There he made them for a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. That word proved means he tested them. So God, in his foreknowledge and his mercy and his justice, or why, I don't know, all his characteristics all wrapped up into one. For whatever his reason is, God allows hard things into our lives to test us. He's there. But he delivers us, and then he'll test us, to see what we're made of. But along with that, he'll provide. You know, he said the people cried out to God, and so God provided. What did he provide? Well, these waters were made sweet, and then they journeyed on to Elim. There were 12 wells of water. God will provide. And I think the hard times of life are tests that God is giving us to see what we're made of. But in the middle of all this, verse 26, there's a special promise. If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Verse 26. Allowing him to lead us, finding salvation from the Lord, first of all, allowing him to lead us and trusting in him and not getting distracted by the blustering of our enemies, God will protect us from the diseases of Egypt. if, he said, you don't have to fear about Egypt and all the ugly stuff that came from Egypt. You don't have to fear that. If, and God is telling each one this morning, he's telling me, he's telling you, that he will keep you if what? If thou wilt diligently hearken, number one. If thou wilt do that which is right, number two. If you, look into verse 26, will give ear to his commandments, number three. And will keep all of his statutes, number four. Obedience to God's word, obedience to his will, brings spiritual health and inoculates us against the diseases of Egypt. I am the Lord that healeth thee. You know, we live in a time where suddenly we're talking about inoculations again and immunization, you know, if you, another strain of COVID or whatever. Well, God has a better immunization process here. I don't know what all the diseases of Egypt were. I don't know what all that entailed. Maybe this was talking about the plagues. I don't think so. I think it was more than that. That God was saying, if you, I'm going to test you with hard times, but if you obey me, obey my words, my commandments, my statutes, do that which is right, and diligently hearken, put your heart into hearkening, following me, then I'll keep you from all those diseases. I'll inoculate you. I'll immunize, you'll be immunized against them, those diseases. Now bringing that more closely to us today, what are these diseases that we face, that Egypt, that our Egypt has? I thought about that. I wondered what you would think about. What does Egypt struggle with today? Egypt does not have the world, does not have God. They have themselves. They're without God. So what happens when God is not involved in a society, when God is not honored, when God is not obeyed, when his precepts are not obeyed? What happens? Well, it's self-indulgence. Self is promoted. Alcohol, tobacco, and drugs are used and abused. We have broken homes. We have child abuse. We have gender dysphoria, which is a term you're gonna find out about it. A distressed state arising from conflict between a person's gender identity and the sex the person has. All that happens more and more. More confusion, materialism, lottery addiction, addicted to the jackpot and that whole thing, compulsive buying disorders, crime, murder, violence. These are diseases that Egypt struggles with. But God is saying, if you follow my precepts, you won't struggle with these diseases. But the sad thing is that some of these diseases are closer to the Mennonite churches, to our churches, than what I wish they were. And many more could be mentioned, but never fear, people. God wants to deliver us from Egypt. He wants to save us out of Egypt, and Egypt's problems can stay with Egypt. And he will lead us. We can look at Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That is what God has for his people. Finally, like I already mentioned, verse 27, they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. And there they encamped by the waters. Just a couple of questions. Maybe before I get there, we know that we're studying in the book of Revelation. And Revelation 15:3 says, and they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. May the God of Moses and the Lamb be your song. this morning. May that be our psalm. Have you found God your salvation this morning? It's a question I leave with you. It's my burden for you. Have you found that God of salvation? And if you have, God wants you to have a song and to sing it. And God will protect you from the diseases of Egypt if you obey him. That's another promise. And I leave that with you this morning. I challenge you with that. He will lead us beside the still waters and through the valley of the shadow of death to a better home. And may God bless each of you as you journey on. We don't know how much time we have, but may all of you find your way home. And God bless your journey. Let's kneel for prayer.